Good morning. It's good to see you all, and it's good to be here back at Peachtree. It's been a joy in the planning and the process of getting here and coming back to the office and being on the staff team. Ginger and the kids will be here later in the month, and so we've got an interesting, and I'm calling it jazz music this summer, of all these moving parts in our life, and hopefully everything syncs together at the right time at the end of the month. But I'm so glad for the chance right away to share. It was a joy the first time I got to work here. To share, and I've loved this community, how thoughtful this community was. I feel like Peachtree drew out the best in me at the right time, and so I'm glad to be able to come back and to join the church once again. I remember my last day here 8 years ago. This is a story that means a lot to me. It's one of those core memories, you know, the inside out idea in mind. There was a receiving line at the end of service 8 years ago, and a family came up, and they had a couple kids, and they had a little guy, probably fourth grade. And instead of saying the typical, thanks for your time here, good luck in your next thing, he said, why would you ever leave Peachtree? And he turned away as he was wiping away tears. And that was the first time something hit me square in the heart. And I'm like, why am I leaving? You know, went through this process. And so it's been something that when all the pieces were coming together, I just remember that story, and because it helped to fossilize this love for this place. And so I'm glad that we get to share in that again as a family. So thank you so much for all those who had to sign the permission pass for me to be invited back here. I'm so excited for that. Well, today we're going to continue in our Psalm series, and I feel like today's message is going to feel a little bit like, I don't know if many of you watch Jimmy Fallon, but he's got this bit that he does called News Smash, where he takes like four things that are happening in the news that don't seem to fit together, and he tries to find a way to make them all work. I feel like the message this morning is going to feel a little bit like that, because we need to cover Psalm 91, which is our text this morning. We also need to cover Pentecost Sunday. This is a holiday in the life of the church called Pentecost Sunday, where we reflect on the Holy Spirit being given to the church on that first day in Acts chapter 2. And then, because I'm new and returning, some of you remember me, some of you don't know who I am from Adam's house cat, and so it's good to kind of share a bit of my personal story so that we can get connected a little bit, and ultimately, all of us to have something to move our faith, because I think all of us are here because we're looking for a piece of manna from God, something to enrich our faith as we continue in our journey, and so I hope to cover all those things in the next few minutes this morning. So let's talk about Pentecost first. I mean, what a strange story from Acts chapter 2. We read there that this is after Jesus has been crucified and raised. He spent time with his disciples, then he went back to the presence of his Father. But he told his disciples, I know you're from Galilee, but I want you to stay in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. Luke also says, until you've been clothed with power from on high, which I'm kind of a snarky one. I'd be like, when am I going to know that? You know, like, that seems kind of fuzzy. And so they were waiting, and to be honest, I think that they probably appreciated the chance to wait and to be in seclusion. They wanted to be faithful, so they're waiting. But I also think that it was nice to not have to roam the streets of Jerusalem. I mean, just imagine that. This is just a few days after, you know, Jesus has been raised, and he's been with his disciples, and all these rumors, and people are spreading this news everywhere. And I just imagine those disciples are like, you know, it'd be nice just to retreat away for a little bit. So we don't have to answer any hard questions. I wish it was comfortable in this upper room where they were gathering. But that wasn't all that God wanted them to do. Because this is a strange thing that happened. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. I mean, what a wild scene, right? Like, as Presbyterians, are you a little nervous about this? Like, this is way out of order. This is too wild for us. And so the unfortunate thing about all this, I mean, I'm sure it's a vivid encounter with God, but now the word's going to get out. Now they can't stay in this secluded place. Because as we continue to read Acts chapter 2, we read that the noise begins to go outside of their place where they were meeting. It goes through the windows, it goes through the doors, and all of a sudden people in the streets begin to hear this commotion, and they want to know what's going on. It builds this tension to where Peter has to preach a sermon to sort it all out. But if you look at the, just zoom out a little bit, look at the total of the story, we see that when people are listening to these disciples, and these are now Spirit-filled disciples engaging in the mission of God, there seems to be three reactions. Reaction number one, some of them were amazed about what was going on. I mean, these lowly Galileans are speaking all these foreign languages. This is way before Duolingo streaks and stuff like that, right? How is this happening? So they were amazed. Some people were confused. They had no frame of reference for any or all of this. And then some of them were quite bothered. They were accusing them of drunken disorder at 9 o'clock in the morning. So we can understand that there was a moment where Peter had to say, okay, this is what's truly going on. Let me interpret what's going on in this moment. And as Peter preached a very short sermon, Acts chapter 2 tells us that 3,000 people responded to that message, and they began to follow Jesus that day. So a strange story indeed. I think it's great that the church calendar has a Sunday each year where we get to focus on this story. And I don't think that we should read this story just as that was a crazy episode from our history and past. But perhaps we're supposed to read it as a framework for how we should expect the church and groups of Christians to interact with the world around us, even in our modern day. Because as we go about the mission of God, some people will be amazed by the things that we're doing and saying. Some people will be confused, and they'll ask further questions, wondering if we could explain further all these mysterious things. And yes, even in a modern day like ours, even though our culture's been shaped by the church for a few centuries, I think some people will still be bothered by what we do and what we value. But here's what we can know for sure, that we will not be hidden from the world. That God is going to lead us again and again out into public so that people can have a witness to the church, the resurrection, so that other people might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's what I believe as well, that more and more people are going to resonate with this story. They're going to resonate with this teaching, and they're going to desire to believe Jesus and to walk with him with us. At least that's been my experience. And maybe like many of you, I grew up in church, and we went many weeks. It was almost like we didn't miss. You know, we're in this small Baptist church in rural Kansas. And when we were there, I had to endure the worship service, to be honest with you. I hate to be so honest, but when I was young, I really thought church was boring, you know what I mean? But like we needed to be there. I remember I used to pass the time by counting the ceiling tiles, you know? Particularly the ones with water damage. I'm like, okay, do we have a new one this week, you know? And I used to look at the stained glass pieces that we had to see if there wasn't something extra that I had noticed the week before. And if all that failed and there was still time in the worship service, I used to take the hymnal when Dad wasn't watching, and I would draw on the hymnal, like on the spine and inside of it. I'm sure there's a ton of old hymnals at the small Baptist church with my name written in the spine of it with the backwards J, because it took me several years to get that right. You know what I mean? I really wasn't the quickest student. And so I just remember, like, I didn't want to cause a fuss, though. I went and I stayed quiet. But to be honest, I had my questions. I mean, as I listened to the sermons and as I listened to what people taught at Sunday school, I thought, I've got some questions, but I got the impression that if I asked too many of them, that was going to start frustrating people. And the last thing that I wanted to do as a middle kid was to frustrate anybody's life, you know what I mean? And so I kept them inside, but I was watching at the same time too. I'd watch as I got out of bed at night, and my dad, before he went to sleep, he would read this one-year Bible cover to cover as often as he could. It was this red Bible, and I remember him stealing some time away with Jesus before he went to bed, after he put his kids to bed. I remember, like, that wasn't just the only piece of his faith journey. I remember my dad, just reflecting, my dad has always been this calm and patient person, even when times were tense. Like, this reservoir of strength. And I thought, I bet you his faith has given him that. And then over the years, I saw my dad being a generous person, and I thought, everybody's not living that way, so I wonder if his faith has helped him to be that way as well. So I had these questions, but I kind of made a wager. I said, the moment when it's up to me to go to church or not, I'm going to begin to quietly steal away from church attendance, because I had too many questions. But I also knew that if I was going to be someone like my dad in his life, like if I was later in life, I was going to be like him, I knew that I was going to have to square with Christianity again down the road. And so by the time I was a teenager, no one was watching, so we went to church less and less, and then I thought maybe this was my escape. But then I had this great group of friends in high school that were extraordinarily kind and considerate. They were the sweetest people to be around. They truly loved me and others, and they weren't even in our family. I thought, these people live such noble lives. I think there's probably something to their faith if they are living this way. So it was in my late teenage years that I began to reckon with the claims of Christ once more. I began to grapple those questions. And I came to the point of decision. I knew that I wanted to follow Jesus. I still had questions, and I still do to this day, because we have some big, bold ideas that we embrace as a Christian faith. But I knew that I could follow Jesus, and I haven't looked back ever since. I say that this morning because there are some parents in this room. There are some grandparents in this room, or even some kids in this room, and you have loved ones, you have coworkers who they don't have a Christian faith, and you're concerned about them. You spent time talking about your faith claims, and they've really shown no interest, and you don't want to be rude, or you don't want to be pushy on them, but you certainly want to have them come to know Jesus like you've come to know Jesus, and you're kind of at this moment of decision. What do I do? Do I go back into hiding like the disciples before the Spirit was given in Acts 2? Or do I have the confidence to live my faith out in the open? My encouragement for all of us is this: let's live our faith out in the open. Because who knows, someone is watching, and maybe we do something or we say something, or maybe they turn up one of these times and something unlocks in their brain, it unlocks in their heart, and they begin to follow Jesus because of how they see Christians live this day. I hope that you and I will embrace that challenge. But to do that is something that we're gonna have to really analyze. Because living our faith out in public in a complicated and complex world that we have today is something that we need to think twice about. And we need to have protection as we do so. And I think this is where Psalm 91 comes in. If you were to read Psalm 91 from beginning to end, you'd see that it's got one golden thread about the promises for protection from God. I mean, it opens up with this great stanza: those who dwell in the shelter of the Almighty will rest in the shadow of God. I imagine, like, remember we used to play capture the flag and tag, and you know, on a dark night in the neighborhood, and you were far away from the safe zone, and you were running as fast as you could. People were on your tail, and you finally got there, and just that sigh of relief when you got into the safe zone. I think that's how this psalm opens up. Yeah, we've been living life, we've been out there, but we know that maybe we need to come to a place of shelter and safety, and when we get into the presence of God, a peace washes over us as we do so. I remember the first time that I read the words to this psalm. It was actually in my wife Ginger's family's entryway in their home. They had this cross-stitched doily. It's kind of really old-school looking thing that they still hang up to this day in there. But it's got this picture of these angels, and it's got verses 11 and 12, and it says this: "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And I thought that was the sweetest thing for Ginger's family to have in their entryway. It was this last reminder as the family left home that even though they're out of the care and the love that they had in the home, that God's care was going to be with them when they left home, and that God's care would be with them until they returned home. And I think that this was an important thing for ancient Israel as well. Ancient Israel inhabited a dangerous world. I mean, there seemed to be constant warfare. There seemed to be constant disease and injustice in their world. I can imagine that as people went year after year and they talked about their experience with God, that they began to wonder and ask some serious questions. Can we still claim that God, our Creator God, rules this world when there seems to be a new army on our doorstep every single year? Can we still put our trust in this God when disease moves its way through our communities? And can we still believe that God is just when it seems like injustice happens all the time in our communities? And so in that moment of doubt, here's where Psalm 91 comes in. Reminds them of the goodness of God. Some might say that this psalm would serve as a doxological pep talk, you know what I mean? Teaching me something in the song that I sing. It reminds me that God is with me. That even though I should be afraid because of all the threats out there, I don't need to be afraid because this God promises to be with me all the way to the end. Now, as you and I like pour over the contents of Psalm 91, I hope that we would admit that the experience of ancient Israel is not our verbatim experience. I mean, we are not the ones who are hunted by armed enemies all the time or deadly pestilence moving through our communities without medicines and therapies. It seems to be what's at stake in Psalm 91. But I think the thing behind the thing is for ancient Israel is what we experience today too. Like ancient Israel, we had the experience of feeling completely alone. We had the experience of being exposed or afraid or facing challenges that we've never faced before. Challenges where we wish we could retrieve something from our past and bring it with us to grapple with this thing in front of us, but we don't. And so we're looking for help from somewhere. And we're hoping that the God of heaven would be the one to hear our prayer. I first experienced this this type of dread when I moved off to college. You know, I really lived a pretty good life. My parents gave the best to us, and we enjoyed life. I mean, Zach Morris was my hero growing up, you know, Saved by the Bell. And I feel like comparing Zach Morris to my life wasn't verbatim, but it was in the region of Zach Morris type of life. So I thought, I'm doing pretty good, you know what I mean? And so I felt like my first challenge was when I moved off to college. I moved there, I didn't know anybody. I didn't go to college with any of my friends. And so even though the drop-off was fine and everyone seemed friendly, when like the orientation staff went on their way and when I was alone in my dorm room, it was the most lonely feeling I've ever felt in my life. It seemed like everyone else had friends, you know, like people were going in and out of dorm rooms all around me, and there I was, like completely invisible to people. And so I was wondering if I made a good decision. So I thought, since I'm alone, let me just dive into my books and my studies. And it was quite clear after the first week that my high school experience did not prepare me for what I needed to do in college. And I felt lost. In fact, I had a mandatory math class. I thought I was good at math at that point. But I remember I read the syllabus wrong. So even though I was supposed to do stuff in September due dates, I was doing stuff in October due dates, and I was completely lost. We had one of those math books where you do the question and you have the answer, then you look in the back of the book and see the correct answer. I mean, it was like 0 out of 20 every single assignment. So not only was I alone, but I felt like I was going to fail. I was going to flunk out of school, and I was going to be an embarrassment to everyone in my family. So in that moment, I had some big questions. Questions like, what am I doing here? And does anybody care that I'm in this place, that I feel this way right now? I had a young faith at the time, and so the Lord reminded me that I should give my troubles to Him. The Bible says to cast your anxieties to God because He cares for you. So if there's ever a moment to put that to the test, it was that first semester when I was 18 years old. And so I began to give God little things. Every single day, I used just to wake up and say, God, can I please meet a friend today? Like, can I smile somebody and they smile back to me today? Like, just something small that would keep me going here. And I saw that again and again, God was faithful. Now, it wasn't verbatim, but little by little, I saw these answers to prayer. And this momentum began to build, and this reservoir of spirituality began to build inside. And so I began to face all those challenges, and I began to not just, you know, endure those first few weeks of college, but I began to really love them. I began to really love the people I got to share college with. Now, fast forward a few years at graduation day, it is embarrassing how much I cried all the way home. I mean, my S10 pickup was packed to the gills, you know, all the stuff I collected over those 4 years. And I was driving home, wiping away tears from my eyes. More than anything else, it was just gratitude. I was grateful that God was with me. And I kind of came away going, if He's faithful then, maybe He will be faithful the next time I face a challenge that's unique to me. Don't you want to believe that this morning? That the previous things that we've endured somehow strengthen our faith muscles so that when we face the new thing that we've never faced before, that we have actually something in the basement to endure it, something that tells us that God will be faithful again. Well, I certainly hope that that's the case, because after 20 years of marriage, Ginger and I have had a great life, and we've got two great kids, and we've had so many fun experiences together. We've also faced some challenges, and we face probably our greatest one at this current moment, and I'm hoping that God is going to be with us. On November the 5th, 2020, our whole family got COVID. It was unfortunate because I think we got it from hockey. You know, we were really careful, but I said, can we just at least go to the rink and play hockey? And Ginger said yes, and so I felt so bad when we brought the sickness home. Now, for the most part, me and the two kids, we were fine. We just kind of, like, the 3 days of feeling off, and then we were fine after about a week or so. But Ginger has been sick every single day since November 5th, 2020. And it's a mysterious thing. She's got crushing head pain that causes her to get as much rest as possible. When we try to describe to people what she's going through, and people respond, well, does she have a series of migraine headaches? It's like, no, she's had one single headache that has not stopped in 4.5 years. And she still wants to be a mom to teenagers and not miss out. She wants to be a pastor's wife and be in the life of the church the best she can. But most days are a struggle. She has to rest as often as possible. We have the quietest house on the block. It'll still be the case when we move in. If you need some quiet, you can come find our house because you'll find some solace there. But the doctors have been mystified. They have tried their best, but there's still not a definitive answer. She's certainly had some modest progress the last 3 months, which has been helpful as we move toward Atlanta this month, but she's still not out of the woods. And so I want you to know that because that's what we're going through, but also as you spend time with her, hopefully it's not going to be odd. She's going to have this ice pack around her head 24/7 when she's awake. It helps bring the pain down just a little bit so that she can focus on the thing that's in front of her. But she's eager to come and to meet you all. The peculiar thing about her sickness and her having this type of issue is that this is a challenge for her. She's an Enneagram 2, which means she's a helper. And if you're a helper, if that's what your disposition is, you don't want people to help you. You want to spend your time helping other people. So it's been a struggle for her to allow herself to receive help from people. But as we continue down this journey together, and doesn't seem to be an end in sight, we have some governing questions like, is this going to lead something worse in her life? When will this end? Will she have this the remainder of her days? Even some harder questions like, why were there some people in our life that we were counting on who, when they knew that she was not well, did not choose to be around her, didn't choose to care for her? But then the greater question of, how do we deserve this grace from others, people that we weren't expecting, some complete strangers who came around us and rallied around us and helped our family down the road in this journey? How do we handle that love and grace that we've received? Many people ask, do you think this is something that God gave her? And sure, God could do whatever God wants to do. But we don't suppose that God gave Ginger this illness. But we also don't believe that God's left her alone just to figure it out on her own. But somewhere in the middle of those two extremes, where our words are few, that's where we dwell. And so while there, the best that we can do, and it's more than enough, is to go to a place like Psalm 91 and say, we can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We know that we can have the comfort from our God. And we know that God will be with us. I think this is the whole thing of Psalm 91. It's more than just knowing some promises from God about his protection and stuff. But it's also an invitation for us to truly trust in him. You know, some of us are wired to just do it ourselves. We don't want to rely on anyone else. And so when it comes to these seasons where things are way above our head, we want to try it ourselves first. And this is a growing edge in our Christian journey. But I can tell you that God is faithful and that God is good and that God will be with us. At least I hope so, for not just for Ginger's sake, but I'm reminded of a couple weeks ago when I was starting to put some strings together for this message. I got a Facebook message from a couple of my friends who are from Ukraine. They're sisters, and they told me that they're looking for prayer because their youngest brother was asked to go to a military office in Kyiv. He was told once he was there that he was going to be whisked away to a military camp for about a month or a month and a half where he'd be evaluated. And then after that evaluation period, he'd be placed somewhere in the Ukrainian army during their ongoing conflict with Russia. And of course, they're devastated and they're worried. They have no idea where their brother's going to be placed, whether it's in a place of safety where he could help from there, or if he's going to be placed in the very front, the very hot center of the conflict. And so they're praying. And I remember after responding to their message, just being out of words. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've been a pastor for 20 of those years. I don't know how to pray for this person. This seems way too heavy. And so I was reminded of something that I read in one of the books I was carrying along for this sermon. Robert Alter, he has this great Old Testament translation, and he has a footnote in verses 11 and 12 of this passage that gave me the means to pray. This is what he says. The literal sense of the verb from the verses 11 and 12 is bump against, that your ankles would not bump against the rocks. But in a rocky landscape like the Judahite hills, in which there were no paved roads until the Romans introduced them later, this image of a person lifted up on the palms of divine messengers to protect him from all painful stumbling has particular force. I remember reading that going, this is my means of prayer. That was my image for prayer. I don't know what's going to happen to these young men. I don't know what's going to happen to Ginger. I don't know what's going to happen to any prayer request that's given to us. But now I've got this metaphor for prayer that somehow these angels of God would stoop low and they would pick the ankles up of each and every step of this loved one that I'm carrying in prayer, and that they would place it in the proper next place for their safety. That they would have that next step so they wouldn't stumble and fall in that unpaved terrain that they're walking. I can just see like I kind of get tickled by this image, because imagine these angels, which would be so stunning to see in like real life, right? Like stooping low on the ground and catching the next footfall, and then catching the next footfall so that nobody stumbles on the dangerous path. I think about this image and I think about this is the gospel. That God is not upstairs just watching to see what we're going to do, uninterested in you and I, the life that you and I live. But as a servant, he has stooped low. He's walking among us and with us so that we can get to a place of safety and care. So each and every time I pray now, I envision angels, hordes of angels, guiding steps, just like a parent helping their children walk for the first time, lifting them and guiding them to the very next place. I leave this for us this morning because I think that every single one of us could be in these unpaved terrains, these paths that we've never walked before, and we need some help. Some of us are walking on the path of caring for aging parents, and we haven't done so. This is the first time we've had to do that. Some of us are guiding teenagers and our young adult children. We want them to be on their own and autonomous. We also know that they could use our guidance from time to time because that frontal lobe isn't fully formed yet. Can I hear an amen? So how do we do that? We've never had to do this before. Some of our students, you're going to college for the first time and you wonder what it's going to be like. Some new grads are going into that first job after college or their master's program and you want to do your best, but you haven't been there before. How do I know that I can be guided in my steps? Some of us are in the steps of grief after a loved one, and we've told ourselves so many times, I cannot go on without them. And you need some help. My hope is that each of us would sense the guidance of our God on these unpaved terrain paths, that we'd sense his nearness, and that we would trust that as we wander from a place of safety into the unknown, that this God will be with us. I've also found that it's hard to pray the right words in moments like this. And I love the sentiment of Brian Zahn, who's a writer and pastor. He told a group of us one time, when you don't know what to pray in a moment of your faith journey, then you need to pray your prayers. What he means is that there's been Christians who have walked with God before us, and we've captured their prayers through their writings. So when you and I are speechless, we should pick up one of those prayers, those ancient prayers, and pray them, because it helps us to connect with God in a moment when we might need him. So I want to close this morning with a prayer from St. Patrick. It's actually been adapted from his breastplate prayer, but it's something that I've been praying every single morning as Ginger and I walk this road. When I don't have the words to pray after these 4.5 years, anything new that I feel like I should bring before God's attention about all this, but it's something that centers me and prepares me for the day ahead. And I want us all to try this on. We could pray it in unison, and maybe you can take it with you for your own journey ahead. So let's all pray this together. Christ is a light, illumine and guide me. Christ is a shield, overshadow me. Christ under me, Christ over me, Christ beside me, on my left and my right. This day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all-powerful. Be in the heart of each to whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speaks unto me. This day be within me and without me, lowly and meek, yet all-powerful. Christ is a light, Christ is a shield, Christ beside me, on my left and my right. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've always been with us from ages past. You're with us today, and you'll be with us all the way to the end. Lord, some of us confess this morning that we're in over our heads, that we're far off the well-worn path, that our journey has taken us into desolate places, and we don't know if we can endure. But we thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that if you're with us yesterday, you'll be with us today. So God, I pray that you'd strengthen every weak knee, that you would make sure that our steps land in the most safest of places as we journey. And may us know your presence in this hour so that we can delight in our way and we can rejoice at all the wonderful things that you've shown us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said together, amen.